been saying that Acts 15 is a transitional chapter. We see the transition from the law to grace, from the Jew to the Gentile, and that in verse 11, once again, the whole pivotal verse, yeah, and it all is that now we, the Jews, shall be saved in the same way as they. Salvation is by grace through faith alone, and that's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on the cross alone that saves. Now, there'll be a time after the church is gone where Israel and also the world around will be under the judgment of God, the wrath of God, and that'll pick up halfway through the tribulation. And at the end of the tribulation will come the millennial kingdom when Jesus Christ will rule and reign. And that's what the middle portions of Acts chapter 15. James makes a commendation, a sentence or a judgment. And he says, we're not going to put any of these things of the law on the Gentiles except for four things that he'll list that we'll look at. But I want to first start a little bit before then and look at, again, the promises of God to Israel. James, being a Jewish apostle, he's very specific that because of these promises and the Gentiles having salvation, God has not forgotten about His own nation. So let's once again, let's read Acts chapter 15. Let's read from verses 6, and I think we'll get through 21 today. I was planning on getting through verse 21 last week, but we're going to read from verse 6 through 21, and then but we're going to pick up from verse 18 today. We went through verse 17 last week. So verse 6 says, "For the apostles and elders came together not to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas, and Paul declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of all of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day." And Lord, we just pray that you would add your blessing to your word this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we looked at the various prophets and prophecies that promised the kingdom unto David. And we looked at the message of Jesus to the apostles, go to the lost sheep of Israel. This was the message of the apostles, that they would go to them and bring this gospel to them, that they need to trust Christ and Jesus would bring them into the kingdom. They would see Jerusalem, Jerusalem at last. They would be into their land that Abraham was promised. They would be under the Davidic kingdom that was promised as well. And we looked at that last week. So all Gentiles would also take part in those blessings to Abraham as well. The Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 22 says that all nations of the world shall be blessed. That's the reason you and I are here today. We're blessed because of Abraham. Because of Abraham's blessing, and ultimately his seed would be his people, and it would be that seed would be narrowed down to one, the Lord Jesus Christ. So today we're going to pick it up in verse number 18. Verse number 18 says, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." Sounds like a simple expression, doesn't it? God knew what he was doing from time past. God knew his people would reject him. So God gave not a plan B. His plan A was that the Lord would be crucified from the foundation of the world. See, that's God's foreknowledge. God knew that Eve and Adam, I put Eve first because she transgressed first, and Adam followed and took the punishment for, in her place. That yeah. So where was I? So all that Adam's sin came upon the entire world. God knew that the entire world would be under sin from Adam's fall. But from the foundation of the world, God had in mind, had it already planned, that the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come and make many whole again. See, the whole world has turned away from the Lord, from the Lord through Adam, but the whole world is now offered to be brought back into a relationship with God because of the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. But verse 18 again says, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." Let's go for a second over to Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah 44. We've got a couple places in Isaiah to go to. Isaiah 44. Now, whenever we hear from anything, if we go from Isaiah 40 through 66, immediately our first thought should not be upon us and the blessings that we have. That immediately should go to the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, and also the future glory in Christ, the new Jerusalem. So Isaiah 44. I'm going to try not to do the whole chapter here. Isaiah 44, verse number 1. And we're just going to go as far as number 8, verse 8, because verses 9 through 20 explain verses 1 through 8. But this sets the whole thing in order. "Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen." Let me stop there for a second. I wasn't going to. But who was the chosen people? It says it right here. Israel and Jacob. They were chosen. We're going to look at the next few verses and into Isaiah 46 for a second, which will actually refute that there are a few certain people that were chosen unto salvation, as Calvinists would teach. It was interesting on the way to work today. I guess it was work. On the way to church today, I heard Perry F. Rockwood's son, and he just made a great proclamation. It was clear. He just said this. He said, "Calvinists, get there. You can't be a Calvinist through reading the Bible. You have to be like Calvin and learn it from Augustine." It's like, wow. He said that clearly. He's right. That's exactly what's happened. But that's a side note right now. So, yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant in Israel, whom I have chosen, thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb.
We like to use that for a pro-life verse, and we take that out of context, but that's about the nation of Israel, who God has formed as his child. Hosea 11:1, it's a Christological verse. He says, talks about his son, which came out of Egypt. See, Israel was born out of the slavery of Egypt and brought into their own land. So likewise, the same thing here. Israel was born. Israel is called the son as well. And so too the Messiah is the son as well. Verse number 2 says, thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Jeshurun is another name for Israel. Whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. So that's the seed of Abraham. Through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the nation of Israel. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel. Remember, Jacob became Israel. One day, all of Israel, the 10 tribes of the divided kingdom of Israel and Judah, will be back together in their own land. Verse 6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. We see that in the book of Revelation. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus Christ, as the Messiah of Israel, is the first and last. He is the one, the ruler, that is to come, that was prophesied from the beginning. From the foundation of the world, God's promises have stayed. Verse number 7, and who, as I shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. So God's declaration to Israel that he is the one God and he is the one that's going to bring them into their place. And we're not going to go and read the rest of this chapter because I want to continue on this line of thought that these promises are still there for the nation. As the Jesus Christ, God the Father, as Father to the nation who they have birthed. Let's go over to chapter 46. Chapter 46. This is an easy one to do the whole chapter, but let's just go down to verse number 9. This one will sound familiar. This is another one that we like to use. It makes a good greeting card. Makes a good embroidery piece. It says, remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. All right, that's a great declaration. It's amazing because Joel Osteen put out a book a couple of years called I Am. He claims himself, I am blessed, I am handsome, I am strong. All these declarations, he perverted totally God being the I am, the eternal God. That's a blasphemy that's so popular today. But let's go to verse 10. And this goes right with verse 18 of Acts chapter 15. Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not,
yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure.
That is a verse that's a proof text for Calvinism. He's declared right from the beginning, declaring the end from the beginning. I know who's going to be saved from the very beginning. I know that they are the elect. Only the elect can be saved. You need to wipe that out. That's not about salvation whatsoever for us Gentiles. That is about the nation once again. He set it in order. His will would be done. Remember, a while back ago, we did a whole series, a whole like seven, 8 weeks about the Lord's Prayer, I should say. The Lord's Prayer. And that was going to be a one-week thing, and we ended up taking like 7 or 8 weeks. Remember, the phrase, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, is not for today. That was Jesus' prayer that the Lord's kingdom would come to earth. God knew that from the beginning. That was about the millennial kingdom. That we could probably all repeat that. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's kingdom will come. Jesus will literally come and he will literally rule in that kingdom. It'll be just like the kingdom in heaven. It'll be a place of perfection one day. But this verse here, verse 10, is so often used, declaring the end from the beginning. I know who's going to be saved. I know who's not going to be saved. And God does. But he hasn't elected certain people to salvation and certain people to reprobation. He's given all the opportunity to be saved today. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. To Israel, to the seed of Abraham, they were given all the promises. They were given all the hope in order to be saved in past dispensations. One needed to become a proselyte. So we see in the scriptures, one had to come and he had to become a Jew and take part in the things of Israel. But all of us, we are all strangers. We are all separated from the commonwealth of Israel, but God has brought us together as one. It's the message. Can't wait to get to Ephesians chapter 2 on Tuesdays. You know, that's the whole message. Us and them. It was a old Pink Floyd, us and them. It was us, the Jews, and them, the Gentiles, being brought together as one in the age we're in. Let's go back to Acts 15. So God knew from the beginning what he's going to do. God has already established his kingdom. He knew he'd be sending Jesus. He didn't make a secret deal that the covenant theologians would say that he made a secret deal with Jesus before that he was going to come and elect certain people. It's not there. It's clear in Scripture what that purpose was. And it's for the glory of Abraham. Let's go to Acts 15. Now we'll go to verse number 19. It says, wherefore, my sentence or judgment, James standing up as the judge, as the head of the Jerusalem church, he's up there and I've heard it all. We've convened together. We've heard the expert testimony of Peter, of Paul, of Barnabas. Now, here's the conclusion that we have. This is just like if you or I had to go to court. And we were to have a trial jury, and we would go before the jury would present to the judge what the sentence would be. So James up there, he's got his gavel in hand. All right, ding, ding, ding. That's not really ding, ding, more like bang, bang, bang. But he's getting up and he said, here's my judgment or my sentence. My sentence is that we trouble them, which we trouble not them, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. Remember the people that were coming in saying, having the allegations that they must need to be circumcised. They need to follow the law of Israel and be circumcised, otherwise there's no salvation. This whole council turned that down. So James says, we're not going to trouble them with those things. And it's interesting because in chapter 16, we see Paul, Silas, and one Judas going out on the second missionary trip rather than Barnabas, because they had a good little spat and Barnabas stayed behind. And he brought Silas along with him, who was a Gentile. Interesting, they would go back and retrace the steps backwards where Paul and Barnabas had been, confirming the churches, confirming the message. And what did they find? Well, we find the contents of the book of Galatians, and we find Philippians. We find that right when they were leaving, or right even while they were there, the Judaizers were coming in and saying, no, don't listen to this guy, Paul. Paul is a heretic. He used to be one of us. He used to be a Pharisee, but now he's gone crazy. He needs to be gotten rid of. So we'll see it in chapter 21. He's proclaiming to those in Caesarea, Paul is saying, given the whole testimony of his conversion, and they'll say, away with this fellow. They would still have him stoned because they wouldn't accept the free gift of God through Jesus Christ. So they said, do not trouble them. This, I don't like to use this word, this for them was now the new norm. The new norm would be salvation by grace through faith alone. So what he says is that three-letter word in verse 20, but. We're not going to trouble them with the law, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled from blood. We're going to take a little cooking lesson in a few minutes as well. I'm not a restaurateur or anything. I don't pretend to be, but this will go together. In verse number 20, it gives four things. Really three things, because strangled with blood and blood are kind of the same thing. We see that they would abstain from pollution of idols and from fornication. Things that are clearly outlined in various other places in the New Testament in Paul's writings that they should stay away. Flee from idols. Flee from fornication. These things are clearly stated all over the place. Let's go to a couple of those places. 1 Corinthians, and these verses I picked up will cover both of them. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And believe me, the Corinthians were experts at these things that they're told not to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 9. I write unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators, or those who are sexually immoral, impure, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. See, we have those together, fornicators and idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. Now, notice he says not to company with a brother. That means there are carnal Christians who are saved by grace but do these things that are still condemned by God. You know what the answer to that is? They need to grow in the grace of God. You know, they need to come and they need to learn. They need to go into sanctification and trust what the Bible says rather than what their flesh, what their feelings tell them.
Let's go over to 1 Corinthians. I think I'm going to chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I think we all know these here. But I'm just going to pick out one little part here. Verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, not thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. See, all those condemned. All right, I got to go to verse 11. And such were, highlight that, were some of you. And he gives what happened here. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Justified, being declared righteous by God, sanctified through being made holy by God. So flee those things. Get away from those things because they aren't something becoming of a believer in Jesus Christ. Let's go over to, pretty bad when I can't read typing. So 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And just verses 7. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. He's using an example of Israel in the wilderness and the rejection of the rock that followed them, which was Christ. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Let's go down through verse 14 is what I said. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. It says, run away. God has given you an answer for idolatry and all the sins that were before. He's given us his word. He's given us his Spirit. I like just talking about a relative who had trusted Christ, that believed that she could not sin. Amen? Could not sin. Was not a sinner, but then believed, and suddenly being convicted of sin over and over. Did that rooster crow three times? That's the convicting work of the Holy Spirit that a believer has. You know, I hate that. God likes to gnaw on you, put things in your mind. No, I don't want to do that, Lord. You're telling me to flee that? No, I can't. But you can. He's given us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness in the Scriptures. When we desire not to read the Word of God, that's when we need to do what? Read the Word of God. We have all the examples for our admonishment in the Old Testament. They're not a pattern to follow. That's what people make a mistake of putting patterns to follow where there aren't no patterns. A lot of patterns to stay away from. You know, to not do the things that were done.
That's the third time there. So, so we have Paul's writings are clear in the New Testament to flee idolatry, to flee fornication, those things. What about things strangled and blood? You know, there's nothing. You can look through the rest of the New Testament. You won't find anything else about blood, about eating and drinking blood. You have to go to the Jehovah's Witnesses to find that. But why was this added? Why did James add this in? And it's repeated in Acts chapter 21 as well. Well, let's go back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter number 9. Genesis 9. And if we recall, this is the this is what happened right after the flood. This involves Noah. It involves a covenant. It involves a change in dispensations as well. Genesis 9. I just want to look at one verse to start with. We'll take a look at this. Genesis 9, verse number 4. Oh, it starts with a but. I didn't realize that. So, yeah, we'll stick there. Go to verse 3 for a second. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Every moving thing shall be meat for you, shall be food. Even as the green herb have I given you all things, but flesh with the blood, with flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. It's interesting. See that? You see the difference. I've given you everything, but the flesh that has blood you shall not eat. Now, it's going to be confusing. I'm going to explain why rare hamburger is not the same thing as what's talking here, why we have liberty to eat meat rare today. This here, what's happening, is we have something that happens in Genesis chapter 9 that is still there today. Right? We have in Genesis chapter 9, we have the rainbow as the covenant, a sign of the covenant to Noah. We have in a little bit further here, we'll get to it. Let's skip that for now. We're going to look at how the dispensation of government took place, where if one took the life of another, he was to have the life taken out of from him, because man was made in the image of God. That's why murder is the thing that's condemned even under Noah's covenant. That was Noah's job. Just execute judgment where people go after flesh. If they take the blood of another man, he needs to be punished for it. The life has to be taken. That's where capital punishment came from. It didn't come from man because man was mean. It was because when one murdered somebody, he was taking the life of one of God's people, somebody made in the image of God. But let's go to Leviticus 17. Leviticus 17. And we're going to come back to Genesis. Leviticus 17. We're going to come back to Genesis 9 once again. Let's go all the way down to verse 11. Oh, let's go to verse 10, sorry. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you,
that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and I will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof, and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh, the blood of it for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood. Thereof, whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. And every soul that eateth that which died of itself, or that which was torn with beasts, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger, he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the even, then shall he be clean. But if he wash them not, nor bathe his flesh, then he shall bear his iniquity. So we see that number one, through Noah, the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh in Leviticus under the law, that was the life was in the blood. So that blood would be put upon the altar. Does it sound like somebody, a person's blood that was shed for the life of the world, for the life of mankind? It's Christological in this matter, in this manner. So we have that. God's prohibition before the law, his prohibition from eating blood, right here in Leviticus 17, it's talking about strangling. And so if you strangle something and eat it that has blood, that's just a bypassing, letting out the blood. So you're just, they're both together. That's why I would put it together. Let's go back to Genesis 9, where we were. And we're just going to... wait a minute. Before Genesis, go to Deuteronomy 12. Deuteronomy 12. Verse number... I am just going to go to one place. Verse 23. Only be sure that thou eat not the blood, for the blood is the life, and thou mayest not eat the life with the flesh. So you have to get rid of the blood. Life in the flesh is the blood. Now let's go back to Genesis 9. Back full circle here. And I have not, verses 9 to 11 I have, but let's pick up where we left off in verse 4. Right, verse 4, once again. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast while I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of men. Verse number 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made the man. Right here, that's the institution of the dispensation of human government. That was simple. That was what? You were supposed to execute those who killed somebody else. That was Noah's main thing to do, and he failed. Instead, he went and gotten drunk, and he did all kinds of things. He failed at that dispensation.
So then the law came in after the promise, then the law. So verse number 7, and you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I behold, I establish my covenant with you and, what's it say? With your seed after you. You know the covenant of Noah is still in place today. How's the world going to judge? How's God going to judge the world? He's going to judge the world with fire. It was judged by a flood once. People are, so we joke around about a heavy rainstorm. Oh, well, start building an ark. It's not going to happen again. That dispensation was started. That dispensation under that Noah's covenant for Israel, and it's a universal covenant as well. It's overlapped into the time we're at. That's why we're not flooded. As much as we have hurricanes and tornadoes and typhoons, the God is not going to flood the world again. Let's continue here. And with every living creature that is with you, and the fowl of the cattle and every beast of the earth with you, from all that you go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of the flood, neither shall any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you. Look at what it says, for perpetual generations. This would be going on and on and on. It's still binding today, God's covenant with Noah. I do set my bow in the cloud. See, that's why it's so perverse that the rainbow crowd has taken over the rainbow. It's God's marker of his covenant. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living being created of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant. Not only is it perpetual, it's everlasting. The everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Amen. When you see the covenant, you remember, or the rainbow, we remember that covenant that God had made. Unfortunately, under the law, the covenant became circumcision, which was only set for the nation of Israel and only for males at that. Just physiologically, I don't think it's possible for anybody else but the males to have that happen. So that's why the covenant of the circumcision, the law has been done away with in this age now. We have no other thing to do but to trust the Lord. Now you're saying, well, now I'll get to the cooking portion of today. You say, well, what about eating rare meat? I love medium rare steaks. I read this verse where James is making this proclamation. I'm like, wow, maybe I gotta stop eating that stuff and become a vegetarian. But God's covenant was that all meat, every creature is made for food. How do we reconcile that difference? Well, it's simple. Don't you love it when you buy a thing of a package of steaks, and it's oozing with that red liquid in there? You don't like it? Just like us. Our human bodies are 70 to 75% water. right? It's hard to believe. It's hard to believe that God could make something of us. So too cows and every other living being. They're like 70 to 75% water. All right? That's why if you put a hamburger that starts out this big on the grill, it's now the size of a quarter. Because it's mostly water. The water burns off. All right, so but what about the blood? Is it okay to eat a rare steak? Amen. It's because that is not blood. It's a pink color, but it's not blood. What we have there is myoglobin. Think of hemoglobin is actually in the blood, but myoglobin is a protein. See the things I like to look at? Myoglobin is a protein that fuels your muscles. That's why it's a little different with chicken. Do you ever notice the dark meat is on the legs and the wings? That's because there's a lot of myoglobin in there to help get oxygen to those parts to make them move. We have myoglobin in our muscles. If we were to peel off our epidermis, our skin, and go to the muscles, they'd be red colored, right? Go to an anatomy chart, and if you look at the muscular structure of man, it's always shown as red because of the myoglobin. The life of the muscle is myoglobin. So when you eat a steak or get a steak and it's a little pink in the middle, that's not blood, it's myoglobin. Where it's cooked out, that myoglobin has been burned off. Amen? That's good news. But we find this before the law. This was part of the covenant to Noah, not to eat any flesh. It went through the law. Now, praise the Lord, we're not under the rest of the law. I'm glad because I like to eat shellfish and lobster, which are against the law for a Jew. But 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 tells us that every food is from God and to be received in thanksgiving. But that those requirements that James gave for the blood were things that the Gentiles would do. They came out of pagan religions where they would sacrifice animals and they would put it on their false altars. They had sects of pagans that would actually get underneath the cow that's being sacrificed, and they'd get the drippings of the blood from that altar and they would drink it. So the Gentiles needed to hear this because their culture said that it's okay to have the blood. It's a worship of God. That's why even today, the religious system that I came out of says that the priest and those drink of the cup of the blood. It's absolutely against God's covenants from Noah to now, even if it really did turn to blood, which we know it didn't. Jesus' blood was shed. It was poured out on the altar of sacrifice for the life of the flesh, which is our salvation. It was a salvation of Israel. That's why God put those prohibitions against the blood. He was saving that for his son to shed his blood on the cross. That's why today there are no bullocks being sacrificed. There are no lambs being sacrificed. See, because Jesus was the lamb slain from when? From the foundation of the world. God had his plan right from the very beginning, right from time eternity, that his people were going to reject them. He would have to give a pure sacrifice in his son. But yet, just like the rainbow is being a token of the covenant with Noah, he still left that prohibition against the blood, drinking blood, to all today. You know, so vampire movies. You know, so I used to love watching Dracula when I was a kid. But that was an affront to God. That was a mockery of God. Look at all the werewolf movies and stuff like that. They're all about the blood and sacrifice. Zombie movies. They're walking around with no blood, right? They're all an affront to the nature of God, who has given his covenant as a perpetual covenant today. Now, guess what? Around the globe today, there are religious sects that are going out and they're sacrificing bullocks. They're sacrificing animals. You go up in the purgatory chasm, you'd have the satanic cults up there sacrificing cats and dogs. So people around there would have missing cats and stuff. They were being taken by the Satanists as a mockery against the holy God and sacrificing the blood of anything they could get their hands on. And I can even look at the abortion as being a type of sacrifice, a mockery against God, shedding blood for the spirit of this age that we're in. So it was always a horrible thing, and it will be. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 for a second. I feel like going out to get a steak now. I don't know. Back to 1 Corinthians 8. I'm going to call Jack Mitchell and see what he wants for lunch next week. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So rare steak, chicken. I think, you know, those little parts in chicken where there's sometimes a little red, and you're like, ooh, that's not cooked enough. That's just myoglobin. That won't kill you. It's the part, this isn't good enough. We need to put it in and burn it away some more and burn the chicken. That's just an aside, though. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Well, let's go to verses 1 through 13. I had verses 4 to 11, so we might as well start with verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. So this is Paul is talking about, to a Christian, we know there's no other God. And he's basically saying that you have the liberty to eat. You know, as they would go to the marketplace then, you could get a great deal. You could go to Ollie's or some other place, the dollar store, and get a great deal on some food that you would pay three times as much for if you went to Whole Foods or any market for that matter. And so Paul is going to address this. He's in verse number 2. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he might know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. Christians, again, if they haven't fled idolatry, there's a problem here. Yes, there's a problem, Houston. There's a problem with those who have not matured in the faith, where there's going to be a big deal. I remember, and I think I said this before, I remember when I was first saved, and I worked with a lot of people that were of the same religion, and they were all on Fridays, they were going out and getting their salads without meat, and I came back with a pastrami sandwich and said, look it, I can eat meat. Wrong approach right there. Because that'll just offend people and turn them away. That's what Paul's going to deal with here. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. So people could say they have other gods, but they have no other gods. There's only one. We saw that in Isaiah 44 and 45 and 46.
if we were to continue on in those verses. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many. And just look around you. Look around to the Roman Parthenon and Pantheon, all the different gods that were worshipped, all the idols, all the things that became Christian gods were just renamed pagan gods. But to us, there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. Yes, Zeus did not have any part with your birth or your salvation. Poseidon didn't have anything. All of those gods had nothing. They're all false gods. They were idols that are useless. I like Paul calls them dumb. That's a very good description in Acts 17. The end of verse 7. Offered an idol and their conscience. Oh, wait a minute. Let me go back. Yeah, verse 7. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. Not everybody. Not everybody has gotten to the place where you've gotten to, where you understand that God is one. Is not every man that has that knowledge, for some, with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. You see that a lot with people that have just become saved. They've just come out of the system. How could you even touch that? That's awful. That's terrible. They still consider it as an idol. They're brand new coming out of that pagan religion, so they're looking at being something that should be avoided at all cost. So there's an answer for that. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. In other words, it doesn't matter what the food is. Jesus even said, it doesn't matter what goes in, it's what comes out that counts, because out of the heart is where all the wickedness comes from. So verse 9, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. In other words, we have liberty. We can eat things. You know, if you hear that some group has something that you like to eat, you can eat that. You have the liberty to do so, but we need to beware for the conscience of the weak brother. That's why I always double check when I used to double check when I'd go to eat with preachers and stuff. It was a big deal before. Back in the 90s, there was this thing against coffee. Drinking coffee's evil. If you drink coffee, you're not of God. They might as well be Seventh-day Adventists if they go that far. So I knew people that what they would do, they would wait for that pastor to order. If he ordered a coffee, okay, I'll get a coffee. If he didn't order a coffee, he didn't get the coffee. Didn't want to be a stumbling block to that weak brother who was in leadership. But coffee, squid, shrimp, all those different things, this food talk is crazy, doesn't make a difference. It's nothing. It's food. It doesn't hinge your relationship with God. Are there foods that we need to not eat because of our health? Yes. Those things are things that we have the liberty to eat what we want to eat and not eat what we want, but not to cause one to stumble that is weak in the faith. I've known people that in conversation, I won't eat lobster because it's unclean. You know, I'm like, okay, I guess we won't go and get some lobster then. Things like that. Even people that seem like they're so advanced and they have all this knowledge, but they start putting the law upon Christians. There's trouble there. But yet, we're not looking out for ourselves. We're looking out for the well-being of others and what they are. Just like when I used to eat the pastrami sandwich in front of my Catholic co-workers, and it would drive them crazy.
what I should have been doing, it was just, you know, not putting it in their face, just quietly. And then when they say, isn't today Friday? Aren't you supposed to eat no meat? Then you could have a nice conversation about why Jesus paid the sacrifice so you can eat what you want. He was that sacrifice, not what we need to do and whatnot.
So verse number 9 again. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols?
You're going to say, we see the Christian doing that. It means we can do it too. I know I've said this before. One thing I look back on, and I still look back at it in remorse. I have a brother-in-law. And at the time, I didn't drink at the time, but we were all out to eat at Wright's Chicken Farm. And all my other brother-in-laws that we were with, they're having a beer. So I just said, maybe I'll get a beer too. Unbeknownst to me was one brother-in-law that had a severe drinking problem. I mean, really, he was a drunk. I won't say he was an alcoholic, he was a drunk. We'd go bowling in the morning. I had one day off, and it would be in the morning, and he would come out of the house and he would reach under the wheel well of his car and grab a beer. He stashed a tray of beers as he went. He had them everywhere, hiding them from his Christian wife. But at that time, I decided, okay, it's nothing, I'll have this one beer. My brother-in-law went into one of his worst drinking spells ever. And his excuse was, well, Bobby had a beer. That was his excuse. I had the liberty to have that beer at that time, but it wasn't expedient for who I was with. And that's the things that as Christians we need to be aware of. Things are good for us, but for others, you become a stumbling block. That's how it is with food. That's how it is with drink, all these things. So verse number 11, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Yes, you know everything's legal, and that person that you caused to stumble, whether it be a Christian or not, will perish. Yes, Christians perish. They don't go to hell, but their body dies. Amen? We have that same future. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. So it's not the food. It's not the fact that it was offered to idols. It's the fact that you're wounding that person's weak conscience by our actions. That's why we have to be careful and take the high road in whatever way. If I have a choice, if I don't know who I'm around, if I'm going to have a choice to do something or not to do something, I am going to take the high road, you know, no matter what. That's our position, the default position. Verse number 13, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. That's Paul, who had came from the law, who recognized that all food was okay under this dispensation, but yet he would not make his brother, who I'm going to assume here, would be a brother in the flesh, a Jew. He's not going to eat non-kosher food in front of them, but he has the liberty to do so. So Paul, let's close in Acts chapter 15. Verse 21. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues, every Sabbath day. See, these were reminded to the Gentiles because the Jews had it every Sabbath day. These are all through the scriptures given to the Jews. Even the general scriptures, the general revelation, the writings, the oracles were given to the Jews. It was codified. There was law. If there were no law, the sin's not imputed. But they had the law. And yet, think of this. I don't have a verse to go to because it's the entire Bible. No, the Jews had the oracles of God. They had the revelation. They had the prophets. They had the patriarchs. And still, they fell. Still, they sinned, even having Moses. So yet, the grace of God came, and Paul and James here reminds the Gentiles to abstain from these few things that are the most damning and condemning things that could happen to a believer and a non-believer. These things, if a believer partakes in idolatry, there's trouble. They need to turn, as the Bible says, flee from idolatry. If a believer partakes in fornication, there's trouble. Flee from youthful lusts. If the believer goes and drinks blood or things strangled, that's an affront with the very nature of God who shed his son's blood on your behalf. So it's of no consequence for you or I to partake in these few things that James puts out. That's why he gives it to the church after. And they're repeated. Aren't you glad the sun still comes out? It rains, the clouds come, and we see a rainbow that reminds us of all those promises of God that will still come true. I still get excited when I see a rainbow. Anybody else? Who doesn't gasp? A rainbow! A double rainbow! We should, because it's a symbol of God's perpetual and everlasting covenant. You know, and I think of the colors of the New Jerusalem, the colors of the rainbow, all the topaz and emeralds that the whole place would be built of, be a picture of the rainbow 24/7, with no dark, all light. Amen? Amen. The Lord is good. Think of those things that he has given us, all for our assurance of our faith we have. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.